Thanks, Dave, for setting me up. What happened to all the handouts? Oh, have they all been handed out, or are they still? Yeah, there's still people without them. So, well, we've been doing a series on the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we now come to the last letter. I wanted to just, it looks like there's a lot of material here, but there's some repetition. First of all, you have on the opening page, the first page, you have just the text. And after all, that's what the early church, when it first was, this letter was first received, that's what they would have received. They would have received something like this size, in the Greek text, of course. In the Greek letters, 219 words. So that makes this document the smallest book of the Bible. So Kelly told me, my brother told me last night, he said, "Oh, well, it's the smallest book of the Bible, only 14 verses. That means you don't have to study." I said, "Well, thanks for that helpful comment." Knowing full well that he's a professor of New Testament Greek, so he never would follow that advice. Anyway, so what I propose to do is just read through the text, because actually we've got one of these few documents which represent a letter written to an individual. There are certain other letters like that in the New Testament. Of course, the previous one, 2 John, could be to a church, could be to an individual, the elect lady. That was discussed last week. Then you have something like Philemon. You have Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. You have certain letters that are written to individuals as opposed to groups or churches. Or maybe gospels that were written to the whole range. Although you could maybe argue that Luke originally was written to just one individual, and then it became dispersed among the others. But here you have kind of a unique short letter, a letter like someone would just drop in the post today. And so let's just read it, and then as we turn the page, we have the letter, but it's in outline form. And so I thought maybe that would be good to just get the outline, so to break it down into outline. And then the last page is a topical outline, because there are certain facts are gathered together that would be difficult to gather together in the same way if you just follow verse by verse. So beginning with the front page here, and this would be just the text as we find it. And this is found in the New King James Version, 3 John. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. May God bless his word to us as we have read the text. As I look at a letter like this, you see, no new doctrine, nothing really spectacular, very short. In fact, maybe so short that down through the years in church history, it could be that some thought that this letter, along with the second one just previous to it, would not be important. And as my brother pointed out to me, actually, when you come to looking at the manuscripts that are available, sometimes you might come across a situation where there are there's a lack of as much attestation to this particular book. I mean, after all, you ever had an old book and you have the covers have come off and you have these sheets and the last page would get lost? Well, a lot of those early documents, they're put together and you have those general epistles or the epistles of Paul, and you put them together and here you get these letters, and then right at the end here, all it takes is just one page to just, and there goes 2nd and 3rd John, just like that. But God has seen fit to preserve this for us, and I believe this letter is significant for us to examine. All Scripture is profitable, and it's profitable for doctrine, and it's profitable for correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for every, equipped for every good work. And this is one of these letters. This is one of these documents, even though it's just so short, that would be applicable in a situation like this. So you have the letter now broken down into outline form. And for this, I adapted pretty close to Dr. Hebert, who has written a very detailed commentary on the epistles of John. And I just followed his outline, and he points out that there could be some differences of opinion as to where some of the divisions occur, but for the most part, people agree that you have the first section, those first like four verses, you have the salutation. And then you have the verses from 5 through 12, you have the body or the message of the letter. And then those last couple of verses, the conclusion, where John says, well, this is a short letter, but I intend to be coming here soon and to see you face to face. So you have just a general breakdown there. And one of the things that you have that's kind of unique is you have this, the writer introduces himself, the elder, and then to the recipient, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So it's just that's expanded a little. And then you have a prayer. And the reason for that prayer. And notice how he shows the friendship, beloved, and it's repeated over and over in this letter. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't want to go into detail as to why we, you have the characteristic anonymity of John the Gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved, never mentions his name in that Gospel. And then you have these last two letters of John, and he never mentions his name in 1 John, and then the last two letters, it's just the elder. And so, of course, people try to say, oh, this was someone else in John, but who would be the person of stature that would just be the elder? It's not just a elder, it's the elder. This refers to the apostle. So without going into much more detail, I'd like to just say that you have the breakdown of the message. It's going to be about missionaries. Now notice how in 2 John, there was a concern about people coming who were fraudulent, who were not teaching the truth. And so these were people you shouldn't receive. Well, now you have the opposite. You see, now that here are people that should be received. So there's a contrast there between the 2 and 3 John. And you have this obligation to support these traveling missionaries. And then there's the opposition of this Diotrephes. And then there's a lesson that's drawn, and there's a testimony of this man called Demetrius. And then you have the conclusion, and that's the end of the letter. I have a in my collection, I have a letter that's kind of a treasure in our family. It's a letter written by my mother. She didn't write very many letters. It's kind of like Rocky's emails. It's a treasure. If you get one, treasure it. I don't write too many of them. Not near as many as I should. So here is this little letter from 1958. Dad must have treasured it too, because he must have realized that this was a rare thing. Anyway, he was at Bible camp, and my mother kind of here's this little letter, and it's been saved all these 60 years. And she starts talking about what's been going on since he's gone, and then he said, well, Tuesday there was a Bible, women's Bible class, and everything went fine, and time is moving real fast. And then Wednesday, catastrophe. And she tells how she left the apartment in Brussels, and she left the key in the apartment. And so most of the rest of the letter is about her adventures after she discovered that she didn't have the key. The people upstairs and downstairs, one was gone at NATO maneuvers, one was gone for the month-long vacation because that's in July and August, that's when everyone disappears out of the city. The owner of the apartment lived all the way across Brussels on the other side, and she had to go drop off her two little kids down in downtown in the Bible Institute there, and then find out where the address of this person was and go all the way across. And it's a whole this whole story. Well, it's just all incidental that was interesting for our family, but it has nothing really, no bearing on anyone else. I say, well, that's very interesting. Well, I can afford to forget that. Well, you know, but here you have the Spirit of God preserving this document for us. And there are certain interesting topics that a topical outline that I've gathered together for this last sheet here. And I just want to spend a little time with that last sheet because it's gathered together according to topics. First of all, I've entitled this Love and Truth in the Early Church. Four men and their character traits. And so one of the unique things about a little letter like this is it kind of gives you a glimpse into what was going on in the early church. What was life like that? What was life like in that time? What did people think? What was going on there? And you have this kind of picture, just a brief glimpse as to what's going on. At the same time, you get a little bit of a revelation and say, well, things are different, but things aren't so different from then to now. That there's a lot of similarities. And I think that's useful for that to be observed. Now, there was a special, in Rome, Roman times, there was a greeting. And sometimes you just had this greeting, and it was S-U-B-E-E-V. And it stood for these Latin letters. And it being translated, I won't bother to try to pronounce them in Latin. If you are well, it is good. I am well. That was just a very common greeting in letters that you would find of that time. But here is something very unique in this letter. He says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, this is what Spurgeon, in looking at these words, this is what Spurgeon had to say about this. He says, we are startled at this wish. We are startled at this wish. The spiritual health of Gaius is made the standard of his outward prosperity. And then he goes on to say, dare we pray thus for many of our friends? Dare we pray thus for ourselves? What would be the result if such a prayer were answered? In other words, say, I'm going to pray that you are going to be in your physical welfare, you're going to be as well as you are in your spiritual condition. That could be kind of scary. I was thinking about that, and I was going, I don't know if I'd really like to have a prayer like that answered too well. You know, just think about it in a moment. Just say, I didn't maybe pray as much as I should. I didn't do this. What would be the result? How would, and Spurgeon started going down a whole list of kind of physical conditions that would represent our spiritual conditions. This is kind of leave that for your imagination. An interesting observation from this opening. The other thing, and this is brought out further down here in the next point, and that is that you have John's heart. The apostle's heart is brought out here. Here he is praying for a friend, and the joy he has that this friend is walking in the truth. And we've seen a lot about, you know, we learned a lot about Gnostics, and these people that had special, that claimed to have special insight into truth. And here, the truth, what is the truth? Whether the truth relates to the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and the gospel. And so here is someone who is in the truth, is walking in the truth, walking in the good of what that truth is. And this gave the apostle great joy. So that raises another question. I say, okay, what's my spiritual health like? Now, the other question is, what is it that really brings me joy? What's going to really bring joy to me? Well, look at number two here. Four men who are the subjects of this letter. A lot of people, they have an outline, a three-person outline in this letter, but I included the Apostle John as the fourth one, because you see various hints of who this person is and what he's like. Gaius, the man whom John would prosper in those opening verses. He's faithful to the truth. He's faithful in his love for the brothers. And there's a lot of verbs that have from the original present. I mean, continuous action. It's going on. It's not just a flash in the pan. It's something that is continuous. Then you have someone else that's brought before us. And this comes out in verse 9. There's this Diotrephes. Now, there's some people that would claim, well, okay, in the apostolic age, it was totally different there because of these apostles, no one dared stand up to him. Well, here's a case of someone who didn't really care about what John had to say. Imagine that. Well, there are quite a few people today who don't really care about the Bible. But what would govern this person? It didn't seem to be doctrine as such that seemed to be the problem. If it would have been a doctrinal thing here, it would be something that maybe John would have brought out. But instead, he wanted to be first. He wanted to be preeminent. He wanted to be in charge. This negative similarity, the big sin of Satan, brought out in Isaiah 14, who said, I would like to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God, but in the bad sense, not just to imitate him, but to be God. Satan's downfall. On the other side, look at John the Baptist. When Jesus, here he had been doing all that hard work, and he's bringing people to be baptized, and here comes Jesus, and the disciples of John the Baptist say, you know, Jesus is getting more people to follow him than you are. And what does he say in chapter 3 and verse 30 of John? He must increase, I must decrease. You see the heart of John the Baptist. Such a contrast to this Diotrephes character. And then Jesus himself, I thought of him as he came to earth and he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that we see that passage there in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. So there's a very negative note there. And then you have Demetrius. And this man was supposed to be good to imitate, a pattern. So you have prosper, the key word for Gaius. You have preeminent, in a bad sense, for Diotrephes. And then you have pattern as someone who's worth following, imitating. And notice what it says there. About Demetrius. He had a good testimony from everyone, so from all, and from the truth itself. So it's not just everyone was just gaga about this Demetrius guy, and it's thought that possibly he was the one that was bringing this letter to Gaius. And so this would be almost like a little letter of commendation in a way. That's one of the views, at least. It's a good report from everyone. I didn't put the cross reference here, but you know that's actually one of the qualifications, the elders, and good report. And if it's this really bad reputation, well then that's going to be a real problem. So, and not only that, but from the truth. So it's consistent with the truth. Well, what is that truth? It's the truth of the word, consistent with the word. And then, and we also bear witness, says the apostle. And you know that our testimony is true. And doesn't that remind you of a lot of the phrases and words that we've been seeing in 1 John? And you have, even if you go back into the gospel, you see the same language. And this is, by the way, part of the reason why the church has been convinced down through the centuries that the Gospel of John, the letter of 1 John, these two letters of 2 John and 3 John are all by the same person. Same language, same vocabulary. Then you have John, the elder, the man with the heart, pastor, his prayer, his concern about this man Gaius. And also notice at the end how he looks forward to being with Gaius and seeing him face to face. And also the greetings and greeting friends by name. That's interesting there, that little statement. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus, the Good Shepherd? He knows each sheep by name, as you looked at in John chapter 10. And that's interesting how a lot of these little tidbits, they seem to correlate with the gospel and with the first letter. So, you have love. This is a key word here, and you see how there's these topics, they go backwards and forwards, and that's why I tried to do it according to topical, as well as just going consecutively verse by verse. The word love is key. John's love for Gaius, he's called beloved 4 times in this letter. John's love in truth for Gaius. That's a specific type of love in relation to the truth. And then Gaius's love before the church. That means it's not just love that's all kind of secret and you don't know about it. It's something that the whole church can see. It's something that's been on display. And unfortunately, it's possible and all too common for Christians to love the wrong thing. And that's what you have here with Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. So you have the positive love, you can have negative love. Love not the world, said John in the first letter. So there's another type of love. That's a negative type. And then you have the truth. So you have love and you have truth. And truth came out very strongly in the previous letter, 2 John. So here you have love and truth combining in verse 1. Then you have John's joy that Gaius and my children walk in truth. And you have John, Gaius, and the traveling missionaries described as fellow workers for the truth. See, so you have that theme kind of throughout the letter. And then just a short letter, and yet you have these words reoccurring over and over. And then Demetrius' good testimony from the truth. So you have these prominent points that reoccur. And why was Gaius, why was it so important for him to support these Christian workers that were coming from house to house and from town to town? Well, one of the interesting things about this short letter is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned once. But there's a reference to Jesus, and it's here. They served Christ, they went forth for his name's sake. What name is that? Verse 7. Because they went forth for his name's sake. They weren't just there for their own, these traveling missionaries, they weren't just there for, and that's one of the tests, by the way, if you say, well, this person's serving the Lord. Well, are they there for their own importance? They're there for their own satisfaction? Or are they there for the name of Christ? Is that why they're there? For his name's sake, they had come. That didn't make any difference for Diotrephes. He wasn't impressed with that. They didn't take any support from non-believers. So it says here, taking nothing from the Gentiles, or some of your versions might say pagans. There are all kinds of charlatans going around then. There are a lot of charlatans going around now. They're willing to get money from any source they can. And some of these Christian radio outfits, they don't care where they get their money from. They're more likely to get it from Christians, but they don't care if they get it from other sources. So that's not, I don't want to just paint with a brush every Christian radio program, don't get me wrong. But there are people there that are taking advantage, and they're trying to get money any way they can. So they were not relying on that kind of support. So where was their support going to come from? Well, I say, well, their support's going to come from the Lord. Well, that's very magnanimous of you to say that. But how are you going to help? You know. And so why? Look at this last one. Verse 8 here, it says, we become fellow workers for the truth. I was just thinking how we support missionaries. And when we gave it the offering in the last service, when we do that, we are entering into this kind of ministry where it says we may become fellow workers for the truth. So there's this character Diotrephes that comes up again. And here, okay, we concentrate on the preeminent part, and that's sort of the root of all the things that were wrong in this situation. And I'm just thinking of this verse in Colossians 1:18, where Paul says, you know, the Colossian believers, they were running into people who they wanted to concentrate on glorifying angels. They want to glorify this and that and something else. And no, he said, no, that in all things he, that is Christ, may have the preeminence. That's Paul's emphasis there. And I believe it's F.B. Meyer who said that with every believer, Christ is present. With many believers, Christ is prominent. Unfortunately, only with a certain number of believers is Christ preeminent. And so if you say, if you're looking at why there's weakness in the church today, that would be a principal reason, the fact that Christ is not preeminent. There are all kinds of other priorities vying for loyalty. That all things he may have the preeminence. That, along with the spiritual health, I think are a couple of the two most powerful messages in this letter to offset this whole thing of Diotrephes. He didn't have anything to do with the apostle, this Diotrephes would. And then he spoke malicious words, you know, even stuff that he couldn't verify, but he just was being really nasty. And then there's supposed to be church discipline, but he was misusing this church discipline to further his own priorities. It's just, you stop there and wait a moment. What's going on here? Is this something that was just unique to Diotrephes way back there, almost 2,000 years ago? Unfortunately, it's all too common. And so there's this Greek scholar named A.T. Robertson. He decided at some point, maybe it'd be many years ago now, he decided to write an article on this character, Diotrephes. And so he says this in his word pictures on this in this particular section. He says, some 40 years ago, I wrote an article on Diotrephes for a denominational paper. The editor told me that 25 deacons stopped the paper to show their resentment against being personally attacked in the paper. They'll say, well, you know the expression, if the shoe fits, wear it. Well, it looks like there were, in Shakespeare in English, methinks thou dost protest too much. I think that some of these deacons, it was hitting home. They were feeling that there was something that applied to them. And they thought, he's going after it. Well, he wasn't going after it. That's what it says in the text. That's kind of a bad sign. If there's something in the Bible and you say, I don't like that. I don't say, well, the Bible says it. Well, how to avoid that? You know, what could John do in a situation like that? He could say, I'm an apostle. You are excommunicated from the church. You're excommunicated. I'm going to excommunicate you. Now, what does it say he's going to do? He said he's going to expose. Isn't that interesting? How he, instead of using his apostolic authority, he's saying, I'm going to expose. I'm going to do something. He says, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. See that just that little phrase there. What's it referring to? He's going to show. He's just going to demonstrate what this is. He's going to just lay it all out. And then you look at the darkness and light, and you see how darkness does not like light. Doesn't like to be exposed at all. So that was John's technique for dealing with this. I'm going to expose this person. Now. We're just about at noon. Imitation. Interesting, that word is mimic. You know, the mime, the whole mime thing. Well, that's probably where we get the word, to imitate that which is good. Follow, as it says in King James, follow, but it's the word for imitate. And just gave a little list here of the things that we're to imitate that we find in the New Testament. We're to imitate God. Paul says, imitate us. That's something that's maybe, you have to be walking with the Lord if you're going to say, oh, imitate me. You know? And that's what Paul says here, imitate me. And the third one. And Corinthians, here you have all these people in the Corinthian church carrying on in a very unspiritual manner. So what does he say? He says, imitate me. And he could say that. There's one place where it says imitate the churches, so it must have been the church was in good enough spiritual state where you could imitate that church and it would end up in good position. And then you're supposed to imitate people who have faith. You know? So this is a kind of a positive idea of imitating, and it says there in Hebrews, imitating those who have faith in the Lord. So you have here just a little letter, something that could just be ignored, forgotten, and yet there's so many rich truths in a small letter like this. And I just hope and pray that just by imitating these examples and avoiding the examples, and by meditating on these few words, that in Greek it's even smaller than in the English. But as we look at that and think about it, may the Lord touch our hearts, and may we realize that we're all on this spiritual journey. We're all on a spiritual journey, and we all must be held to account for our lives and our actions. And so we see these lives just briefly mentioned. We don't know. I didn't go into details. People argue, oh, Gaius, there's another Gaius over here. There's another Gaius over there in Acts. There's no confirmation that any of those are these people. So that's why I didn't spend time dealing with that. But I just hope and pray that we might take the examples that we've had before us and think about the spiritual health that was mentioned at the beginning. And then look at these examples and look at the love and the truth and the dedication of these missionary workers. And may we be impacted by this small letter that's been preserved by the Spirit of God in the church so that we can look at it today. Let's close in prayer. O God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that even in brief letters like the one we've had before us, we can gain much instruction. We just pray that we might think about these things, and may we benefit from what we see and think about and meditate on. And meanwhile, Lord, even though there's not a word of comfort, there was trouble in this letter as well. People were being unjustly accused, and there were some malicious things being said, and it was very unkind. Some very great unkind things happening in this, even in this little letter, we see that. And it was happening back then, and it happens today. But meanwhile, we know that we have the ravages of of our bodies where we are now in the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. And we just, oh God and Father, we would pray for those who mourn. We would pray thy blessing, thy comfort, thy strength to those who are in, who feeling the loss of a dear loved saint. And Lord, just be unto them what they have need of, even in this hour. And meanwhile, for dear Molly and for dear Craig, we would pray the same for them and pray that the Holy Spirit might truly minister the comfort of the God of all comfort. That sense of thy presence would be with them even at this time. And Lord, we just pray, we would pray for Craig's restoration. But Lord, we know that in the final analysis, it is in thy hands, Lord. And so we just would pray thy guiding hand and thy uplifting power to be present in this situation, even at this moment. And we pray for others too, some that we might not know who are going through similar experiences, and we would lift them up to thee in prayer as well. And now may the love of the Lord Jesus, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may these elements be in our midst, even as we consider these things. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit will be working in us, we pray, and be guiding and lifting us up as we go along the way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.